Well, let's turn to Mark 16 as we approach ever more closer to the end of this wonderful gospel record. And we're going to read together from verse 17 to the end, but we'll only be considering today verses 17 and 18. Mark chapter 16, reading from verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. We come this morning to verses 17 and 18 of the 16th chapter of this Gospel of Mark. These verses introduce the sign gifts that would accompany the gospel ministry in the beginnings of the universal church. We have in these verses five types or classes of miracles: power over demons, power over languages, power over creatures, power over substances, and power over sickness. We're not going to spend a lot of time going into these things individually this morning. It's not our intention to do that, or indeed at all in this study. And I don't think that's necessarily the purpose in the end of Mark's Gospel in mentioning these things. The reason why they are mentioned is to give the sense of power and authority that would go with the gospel ministry into the world. Also this morning, we'll seek to answer the important question of who this applies to. Who is it that's going to have these gifts, these powers, these miracle sign powers? Who is it that is promised that to have these? Well, in verse 17 we read, "And these signs shall follow them that believe." Now, it's our position this morning, these miracles or signs only apply to the apostles. It's only the apostles that would, in the fullness of time, be able to perform these signs or perform these miracles or these wonders. Why do we say that? Well, I'm going to give, and really this morning, and I do think I promised it would be brief this morning. I'll have to stop saying that because every time I say that, I'm not. But I really think we will be. Why do we say that only the apostles will have these gifts or these miracle or signs or powers or wonders? Four reasons I'm going to give. I'm sure there could be many more reasons stated, but four reasons I'm going to state with you this morning. First of all, in the text, it doesn't say all who believe. Okay? It says them that believe. And you might say, well, hold on, what's the difference? Surely it's saying the same thing. Well, not necessarily. If it did say all who believe, there would be no argument. The problem is, it doesn't say that. It says them that believe, which does not necessarily mean all. Let me illustrate that to you in another portion of Mark's Gospel. Mark 14 and verse 12. Mark 14 and verse 12. And this is the Passover being prepared. Mark 14 verses 12 to 16. First of all, the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we go and prepare, that thou mayest eat the Passover?" And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, "Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. Wheresoever he shall go, say ye to the good man of the house, 'The master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?'" There we have the term disciples again. First of all in verse 12, and then in verse 14. Verse 15, "And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared their make ready for us. And his disciples went forth, third time you have this reference to his disciples, and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Now who is it talking about here? It just says his disciples. Who was it talking about? Well, thankfully, the following verses gives us the answer. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. So we learn here that in verses 12 to 16, the reference his disciples could have meant all his disciples, but does in fact only mean the 12. And that's only one example. Quite often, the apostles are called the disciples, but there was many disciples. And the reason I'm saying this is that back in our text, when it says them that believe, some when they read that phrasing, oh, well, that's talking about any believer. Well, no, a believer is just another way of saying a disciple. So when the technical term disciple is used here in verse 12 to 16, we must understand that not of all disciples that were there at the time, but of the particular disciples known as the 12. And down in verse 20 it says it again, he answered and said unto them, it is the one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. So it doesn't mean everyone, first of all. It doesn't include all that believe. It doesn't say all that believe. It just says them that believe. Okay, a specific group of people that believe. But our second reason is that the context following declares this to be the case. Verses 19 and 20 of Mark 16, if you turn back to our text, look at verses 19 and 20. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them. Who's the them? The disciples, the apostles, exactly. After the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And they, again the disciples, the 12, went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So the context is clearly talking about the ones he is talking to primarily and specifically. But also compare Hebrews 2. This is a wonderful declaration of this truth. Hebrews 2 and verses 1 to 4 for context. And may I say, just before I go any further, I'm not going to claim that this is a conclusive or an exhaustive argument on this point. I'm seeking to be brief, to keep in the context of Mark, who is brief in this issue, and therefore I don't want to make more of it than what he has at this point. Maybe at some time in the future we will do a lengthy study on these things, but that's not our purpose today. Hebrews 2 verses 1 to 4 reads, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. It's a good exhortation, that, isn't it? You know, earnest heed. See, some people make the mistake, and this just comes to mind, and this is where the time promise goes out the window for a moment, but, you know, some people think that the Christian life is about, you know, learning new things. No, most of the time, it's just about holding on to the things that we already have been taught, the things that we've already been persuaded of, and giving heed to them and meditating upon them, lest they depart from us. Verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Now who's the them there? Again, it's the apostles, isn't it? Was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Now look at verse 4. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Quite clearly, there the apostle identifies the one who God bore witness to and through by these miracles was the apostles, the ones who actually heard themselves from Christ. Okay? Our third reason, which we'll spend a little bit longer on, is that the rest of Scripture declares this to be so. The rest of Scripture declares this to be so. Turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 40 and 43 for a moment. Acts 2 and verse 40 to 43. Just in case you're wondering why we're doing this, we're proving at this point, or seeking to prove biblically, that is, the apostles are the ones and no one else that had the power to work these miracles. So Acts chapter 2 and verse 40 and 43, or 42, 43. And with many other words, as Peter, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward, or this crooked generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Here's the verse. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by who? By the apostles. It can be translated through or by the apostles. Now again, why is it not everybody? It's not everyone that believes, is it? It's only by the apostles. These were the ones who had the power to do these wonders, these signs, and these miracles. But also in Acts chapter 5 and verse 10. Acts chapter 5. Verse 10. This is where we're breaking in at the end of the well-known account of Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the Holy Spirit and were struck down dead. As a consequence, I'm reading from Acts chapter 5 verse 10, which reads, then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Again, not by the people or through the people, but wrought among the people by the apostles. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Insomuch, listen to now, this is an amazing verse, verse 15. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. This was the power that was being revealed by and through the apostles. Nothing less than absolute miracle working power. Nothing less than being able at their word, and even here by the shadow of Peter, to be able to heal people just by passing by them. This is nothing in comparison to what we hear about today, what many claim to have today. These are the false signs that Scripture talks about in our modern day. The false miracles, the false wonders. They're not miracles, signs and wonders at all. People believe them to be, but they are not. But then also, some might ask the question about Philip in Acts chapter 8. Let's turn there for a moment. Acts chapter 8 and verse 5. Now Philip was not one of the 12. But he was one of the 7 mentioned in Acts chapter 6. And in Acts chapter 8, we're reading from verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now, that's the key verse I would suggest to you. Philip there is performing apostolic ministry to the Samaritans. Okay? He is going in apostolic style ministry to the Samaritans. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were taken with palsies and that were lame and were healed. There was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now we see an interesting point in verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem, okay, makes a distinction here, doesn't it? It's the apostles which were at Jerusalem. And what I would suggest to you is there were some who were outside of the 12 who did have apostolic credentials and apostolic qualifications, but were not part of the 12. In fact, Paul himself is one of them, isn't he? Paul was not one of the 12, and yet was an apostle, was called to be a special apostle to the Gentiles, just as I believe Philip here, in practice, is called to be an apostle, if you like, to the Samaritans. But look at what it goes on to say in verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now why didn't Philip do that? Again here it shows the ultimate authority of the 12, doesn't it? Now they are the ones that come down. They are the ones that lay their hands on them. And it also is the idea, isn't it? Just in the same with Acts chapter 10. That it was important that those who were the head of the Jewish church were the ones who communicated the Holy Spirit upon the Samaritan church, so that the Samaritan church wouldn't think that they were some separate church, that they were a church in their own right. The same happens later on in Acts 10 when Peter is used of God to bring the gospel to the Gentile world. Therefore, all the world, whether it's Jewish or Samaritan or Gentile, all together in one church. But again, here we have the emphasis of the apostles that are in Jerusalem as the head of the church, humanly speaking. Verse 17 says, "Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost." And again, we don't do that now, do we? We don't need that now, because the Word of God tells us that now, by faith, we receive the Holy Spirit. Now, basically what I'm saying is that anyone who worked miracles or signs or wonders in biblical times were apostles. They have to be apostles for one special reason. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 12. Just one verse. And again, it's probably well known to you, but it's important just to emphasize this. They had to be apostles in order to work miracles. This is 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. We read, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." Now, if somebody who was not an apostle could do these wonders, could do these miracles, could do these signs, well then it would make nonsense of this verse. This verse says that the very sign that somebody is an apostle was shown by the fact that they could do these miracles, they could do these wonders. Therefore they are called the signs of what? An apostle. Okay, Galatians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 5 for a further reference for this. Galatians 3 and verses 1 to 5. "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Verse 5 is the verse I want to get to. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you. Now there's the phrase, again, the Apostle Paul is saying, not worketh miracles by you, or through you, but worketh miracles among you. Okay, that's so important. So quite clearly in the New Testament, it's emphatically clear that it's not the remit, or it's not the gift, or it's not in the gift of every Christian to be able to do these things. It is specifically the gift, it's specifically the calling, and specifically the power is invested in the apostles. It says, do it to you by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. Now let us read again back in Mark 16, now that we've done a bit of a tour there around some verses. Back to Mark 16. And verses 17 and 18. And I want to just emphasize here with you the certainty of these things that we have in these verses. This is very important. Just notice here in verses 17 and 18, the certainty of these things. We're not so much emphasizing here the miracle itself, but the certainty of them. Okay? Verse 17 reads, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up servants. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, see the complete emphatic nature of what the Lord Jesus says here. Now for me, when we look at these things, the burden of proof and the burden of evidence of those who say that miracles are still for today, the burden of proof is on them, especially from these type of scriptures, because this is emphatic. There's no grey area here. It's not that the Lord Jesus say, well, some will recover, some won't. Some will be healed and some won't. Now what the Lord Jesus is saying here is there will be a mass working of miracles among these men. And there won't be any failure. There won't be anyone that will not recover. Everyone who they lay hands on will be healed. Every time they do a miracle, it will work. They'll never try and do a miracle and it will fail. The emphatic nature of Christ's work here. That puts all the burden of evidence and proof in the hands of those who claim that these things are still for today. See, these modern day miracle workers need to stop talking about it and just, instead of talking about it, go and do it. Just go and heal the sick. Just go into the hospitals. Just go into the graveyards and raise the dead, so that people will see by their deeds that these things are so. But that's not what they do. They have their meetings, their healing meetings, which are foreign to Scripture. Not once in Scripture did the apostles ever call a healing meeting. No, they just walk through the streets. They walk by the sick. They just heal the sick. They raise the dead, like the Lord Jesus Christ walked into funerals and just raised the dead. So the burden of proof is on these people who claim that these things. You see, we need to say that to them. Well, listen, if you claim this is still applicable today, just do it. Just go. You just go and do it, and then everybody will see. I remember, I think I shared this story with you before. We were down in the place in Glasstill. Myself and Robert, a friend of mine, were living there for about a year. And this guy Michael comes in and he said, "Wouldn't it be wonderful if we just were able to go up in the Dunleary this morning and just, you know, heal people?" And that's what the Lord wants us to do. Just go up and heal people and say to people in wheelchairs, "Stand up." And that's what the Lord wants us to do. And I just immediately, right, Michael, let's go now. Let's stop talking about it. If you think the Lord wants you to do that, you go and do it, and then I'll preach after you. And then suddenly you go, oh, well, you know, the tune changed. And I think we spend too much time debating maybe with these people and just say to them, listen, just go and do it. Stop talking about it. If you believe this is true, I remember one time at a Bible study, someone claiming that, yeah, Christians should be able to drink poison, and they won't die. And one of the lads said that, I'll tell you what I'll do, I've got bleach out in the kitchen, and I'll fill a glass of bleach, and you drink it and we'll believe you. He said, no way. You see, it's all words, isn't it? See, with the apostles, it wasn't words, it was power. And nobody had to be convinced. In fact, there was so much power there that in Acts chapter 5, we read, they were afraid to join them. They were afraid of the church. There was so much power. It was so different. We were talking on Friday night about the negative side in Joe's house. And someone brought up the question about, you know, demonic activity and so on. And none of us want to come across that sort of stuff. And that's one of the things we concluded on Friday evening is we don't want to see anything like that. We don't want to be involved in anything like that. But listen, these men had turned the world upside down, we read in Acts. These men had literally got the world and done that to it by their power that was invested in them by God. None of them had to argue, well, I have the power. No, they just went and did it. But then, eventually, even the apostles themselves were not able to heal the sick. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 20 we read, but Trophimus, Paul could say, have I left at Miletum sick. You see, this verse is included, like so many verses which seem to be obscure. Now why is that even in the Word of God? Well, quite clearly this is the last chapter that Paul ever wrote, inspired chapter of the Word of God he ever wrote. And quite clearly, this is here to show us that a time came when even the apostles could not heal the sick. That had to be the case, didn't it? Otherwise, nobody would have died. Logic says it to us, doesn't it? I mean, if the apostles, and some preach today, you know, the health and wealth gospel, that it is God's will for all of us to be healthy. Well, if that's the case, there were people still walking the face of the earth that were alive at the time of the apostles. Because everybody died at some stage. So therefore, it couldn't have been God's will for us all to remain healthy and for us all to be healthy. Because all believers die. Paul himself died. All the apostles died. In fact, nearly all of them, if not all, died a martyr's death. Therefore, it is not God's will for us to remain healthy. So therefore, when we get sick, it's not because God is punishing us. There is, according to Corinthians, a special case where if we're in ongoing unrepentant sin and refusing to acknowledge our sin, God might give us over to sickness and indeed death. But they're the rare examples. They're not the rule. The rule is sickness is part of life. Death is part of life. And even Paul, and you know, there's a hint of sadness there, isn't there? I mean, here's a man, Paul, who at one time was able to heal people at will, almost. We could say that. Now he has to leave one who would have been a great benefit to him and a great blessing to him. He has to leave him sick in Miletum. So it brings us to the inevitable conclusion that the purpose of the miracles and the signs and the wonders was not for the people themselves, but was to prove the validity of the preached word. It was to prove that this new message was in fact God's message, was in fact from the very mind and will and purpose of God Himself. And it was given absolute evidence, irrefutable evidence, at the hands of the apostles. This morning we come to that same God who has worked miracles in our hearts, who has given us new life. That's the greatest miracle, isn't it? That's the greatest miracle. Life from the dead. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, God made us alive. That's what we rejoice in. That is the miracle, that is the spiritual miracle that we have, and that we have the joy of knowing this day. We come to the Lord's table, and may God bless His word to our souls as we come to His table in Jesus' name.